This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Today I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to give you the title of the message right up front. This morning we're going to talk about, preach on the essential of transparency in revival. The essential of transparency in revival. As we prepare for the upcoming meetings, you have already been thinking about these meetings and, frankly, making conclusions in your mind. Some are thinking, Lord, I need this. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I need to hear from heaven. Some perhaps are thinking, I'm too busy. I don't need this. Because if you really thought you needed it, you'd do all that you could to be here. Again, I know that there are circumstances that do prevent. But even those folks are going to go back, and as soon as they can, they're going to listen to those messages to benefit, because they recognize I need God to do a work in my heart. So you're making decisions, and as we prepare for the upcoming revival meetings, God has placed this message on my heart, but I will tell you it's been stirring for some time. Pastor Coles, you know that there are certain things that God puts on your heart. You just can't get it off your mind. And eventually, that gels into a message as the Holy Spirit continues to teach and lead. I want to be clear before we look at the truth of today, or for today. Revival cannot be manufactured. In the charismatic movement, and I'll just be honest, the holiness movements, the Pentecostalism, many Assembly of God churches, they're trying to manufacture spirituality with an emotional high. Can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work as He presents Himself in the Scripture. So revival can't be manufactured, but it can be understood by any Christian who's willing to search it out in the Bible. Scripture gives us three main components for lasting revival, and we're going to look at these at the end of the message. But I want you to consider this. People often miss the blessing of genuine spiritual reviving. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and unless we live yielded to the Holy Spirit, the new man in us cannot be energized. He doesn't change. We don't lose that new life we have in Christ. But very quickly, this old flesh can take back over. Not a sin nature. God put that to death. But your flesh can take back over. And in your flesh, that's where the dying is taking place. Your flesh is not getting better, and you're not going to live forever. But if we're not yielded, that's where we default. And so people miss the blessing of genuine revival because they lack honest transparency before God and others. Now think about it. Don't answer out loud, but is that a true statement? Do we tend to naturally be transparent about what we are before God and who we are before others? It's not easy for me. How about you? But this is the key. Humble transparency. Now, does the Scripture support this statement? It does. Listen to these verses. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, there are those that say, well, I've just grown so much spiritually, I don't sin anymore. Well, you need to confess because you just lied. But there are also those who live a life of, hey, look at me, I don't sin. We can be one thing in the car on the way to church, and then we walk in the doors and no sin. Good morning, everyone. How about Ephesians 4:25, written to Christians? Wherefore, putting away lying, put off falsehood. Stop lying is what the original means, says. Speak every man, every one of you, truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're the body of Christ. Is it a problem? Well, the Holy Spirit addresses it here. We can lie. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that's private. Well, define that biblically. Now, I do not believe God wants us to tell everybody every sinful thought that comes into our mind. Private sin, private response, confession to the Lord. But you need to be transparent about what you are. Was Paul transparent? Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. I need God every moment, every day. Psalm 32, verse 3. One of David's repentance psalm. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then here's what he said in verse 5. I acknowledge my sins before thee, God. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. Meditate on that. Proverbs 28:13. And then here's a stark warning from our God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. By the way, there's nothing in that verse that says only confess to God, because God told us if you've got aught against your brother, you've got to go to your brother too. So get right with the Lord and then get right with whoever you've wronged here. But this is a real problem even for those who know God. Let me give you an example. There's a fellow in the Old Testament, number 16, whose name is Korah. He was a Levite, so he helped with the worship of the children of Israel. But Korah led a rebellion of 250 leaders against Moses. Listen to what he says in Numbers 16 and verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. This is Korah and the other leaders in Israel that he had infected. And said unto them, now listen to these words, ye take too much upon you. Yeah, spiritual leaders are prone to that. Okay. But then he says this, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. All right, Corey, you just lost me. We are talking about the children of Israel, right? Every one of them is holy? Then he goes on, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. All right, wait a minute, Corey. Are you talking about the same people that have complained ever since they got on the other side of the Red Sea? And God continues to have to deal with their complaining? Oh, and are you talking about the same group of people that are now under a death sentence because the whole nation went up to Kadesh Barnea, sent in spies, the spies come back and says, it's just like God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But we can't take it. There are giants there. So everything God said is true, but we don't think he can help us take the land. In fact, the rebellion was so infectious, they again picked up stones. They were going to kill Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. All right, with that in mind, all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Korah. None of us are holy but for the grace of God. But see, he wasn't transparent. You can see on the slide, that's not a chasm that they all fell into. But God in the wilderness, he opened the earth up and they all fell in. God didn't think they were holy. And they certainly weren't honest about themselves or the human condition. Now, it should be clear from these texts that transparency is God's expectation. Put away lying. Be honest. Be transparent. Paul says in Romans, if you claim to be a Christian, walk honestly as though it is daytime. Not in a wicked, sinful lifestyle. And so, with that in mind, transparency, I believe, is God's expectation. That's our first point this morning. There are other ways that we can show from Scripture that this is God's expectation. Along with the texts that we've looked at, consider these points. First, the Old Testament economy was one of transparency. As you read through your Old Testament, God ordained, organized things to cause men to have to be transparent. Say, what do you mean? Well, every trip to the tabernacle and the temple required that it be public. Now, let me explain this. So you're living among thousands and thousands of people. God gives Moses the law, and for these sins, it requires these sacrifices. And so, when you committed these sins, and you require to give these sacrifices, it's daylight, you are on your way to the tabernacle, and you're bringing those sacrifices with you, a lamb, a ram. As you're walking to the tabernacle, what is everybody thinking? He's got sin to confess. Have you ever thought about that? And then you come into a public place. It's the tabernacle. There are Levites working and there are priests. And you bring that lamb. And here's what you do. You put your hand on the head of that animal, who now is going to be the substitution. Take the judgment for your sin. Question, is that public? And by the way, there wasn't a priest in the tabernacle going, "You're here again?" Oh no. It was over and over. And your neighbors knew it. In fact, the Lord said this, if you bring your sacrifice to the altar and you remember something's not right with the neighbor, leave your sacrifice. Mr. Priest, I need to leave this here. I just remembered. I need to get right with my neighbor. Go make right with your neighbor and then come back and offer your sacrifice. Offer your gift. It was very, very public. By the way, men, every male had to appear before the Lord at the tabernacle or the temple 3 times a year. Look it up, Exodus 23, 17. Why did all those leaders have to come before the Lord? God wanted them to be transparent. Now, did all of them show up every year? No. But that was transparency too. God's plan was the congregation. God's plan was obeying his law, and people publicly obeyed. So the Old Testament economy was one of transparency. Consider this. Old Testament leaders then publicly demonstrated their heart cry. Think of this. Let's go all the way back to Job. Job 1:20. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Here's a leader publicly demonstrating his heart cry. And today, we want to sound spiritual and say, well, that's private. When I love God so much and I'm so concerned about what God thinks, I can lose my consideration of what other people think. One of the things I love about the worship here, and I think it's genuine here at Good News, is that a ladies' group can sing like there, and there is a mighty amen. What a blessing. And by the way, it doesn't matter if the person next to me goes, it doesn't matter. Amen means I affirm that truth. That was a blessing, praise God. And I don't care what anybody thinks but God. But that ought to be true of our whole existence. So that's Job. Think about this. King Josiah did this at the reading of the law in 2 Kings 22:11. Well, he wanted everybody to think he was spiritual? No. He was so disturbed because of what the people were and what the law said the people should be. He rent his kingly garment. We go on. Hezekiah, when surrounded by the Assyrian army, Isaiah 37:1, did the very same thing and went to the temple to worship. It was always about making sure that we are on God's side, that we're right with God, that we worship God, that He's pleased with us, no matter what it takes. As part of David's repentance and numbering the people, listen to what happened in 1 Chronicles 21:16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Oh, they ran home and got changed into sackcloth? No, no, no. They knew, David knew, I have sinned. He put on sackcloth to show that he had already repented of the Lord, that his heart is repentant towards the Lord. The other leaders in Israel, they see the king, they do the same thing, and they all come together in sackcloth up there to buy that threshing floor and to sacrifice unto the Lord. And when God saw their transparency, their repentant heart, God stopped the plague. People stopped dying. The land was healed. Now what I'm talking about, you already know from 1 Chronicles 21:16. From 2 Chronicles. And what does the scripture say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We like to quote that verse because we're hopeful for our country and we know God is the answer. But there's a key part of this that we can just read right over. We must not. Now I recognize that this represented great distress of heart. But God put this in Scripture to show us that these kings and others who knew God, who cared about what the Lord thought, that were grieved over their own sin, were willing to be transparent. Let me just say this, the imagery reflected in these examples shows sincere transparency. They wanted God to know and they didn't care if others knew. We need to be right with God. Well, preacher, that's Old Testament. Well, let me show you a New Testament example. You know that there was an apostle who publicly demonstrated this commitment, or his commitment. Listen to Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Here's what he had done. He had shorn his head. Okay? He had shorn his head in Centria, for he had made a vow. Well, that's private. No, do you know what Paul is doing here? God already knows his vow. But what Paul is doing is he is showing others he's serious about his vow, and I believe there's another component here that is a critical component to our transparency, and here it is. It's accountability. What's done in secret can be broken in secret. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Won't do that again. Confession of sin means to say the same thing and then turn and go the other way and do everything that is possible not to repeat the sin again. That does require accountability. Those who have overcome awful addictions, Christians, will most often say one of the key components to me having victory is I got honest about it with my pastor or with a group of friends, and I let them know, and they held me accountable, and I did other things, electronically, whatever, so that people knew what was happening in my life, even with my own wife, with my husband, because I needed to be accountable. I believe that's why, part of the reason that Paul did this. Okay? People needed to know and help him. This happens again. It doesn't just happen in chapter 18, but in Acts 21, same thing again. But this time, Paul's up on the Temple Mount. Another vow. So I want to close by looking at an actual revival in Scripture that brings together what we have seen to this point. You're in the book of Ezra. Let me just give a little bit of background. The book of Ezra reveals two periods after the captivity in Babylon. Chapters 1 to 6 explain the first return under Zerubbabel. By the way, he was a legitimate leader. He was a godly man, but he had been placed by God to go back. We don't know much about him, his previous life in Babylon, all right? But he's appointed by God to go back. He's from the tribe of Judah. So he goes back, and that resulted in the temple being rebuilt. Chapter 7 to 10 explain what happens 60 years later when Ezra leads a second group of exiles back. It was during this time that God used Ezra to lead the people into revival. Revival takes place. What's amazing is that God controlled the hearts of three secular rulers, and I need to point this out today. This is so apropos for Americans living in this country in 2024. You realize that God worked in the hearts of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes to accomplish his will in bringing Israel back to the land. There is no other explanation than that God chose to do that. As rivers of water, God can change the heart of the king. Why do I bring this up? Because, folks, our answer to our problems is not the next election. I'm sorry. God could make Joe Biden a repentant sinner and pray that way, because he's not. But the reality is, oh, things are just too bad. Leaders are too wicked. Stop! No, Ezra proves otherwise. The challenge, the greater challenge in Ezra's day and in Nehemiah's day was this. Would God's people be transparent and yield their hearts completely to God? That's the problem with revival. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Oh. The question was, would they turn from the idols in their heart, repent with humble transparency, and then begin obeying their Lord completely out of love? The amazing thing is that the captivity of the children of Israel, 70 years in Babylon, it did accomplish. We don't read about them worshiping false gods anymore. But there were still idols of the heart. They still didn't give their heart to the Lord completely. So Ezra reminds us, buildings and infrastructure matter. Yeah, the temple is rebuilt. Nehemiah comes, he rebuilds the wall. All that is important. By the way, that's important for us here at Good News. We're looking at a building program, and well, those things don't matter. We need revival. Well, no, that's all what God is leading in as well. But the point is, revived hearts, that's what's most important. That's what's most important with the guy you're looking at and listening to. That's what's most important for my church family that I'm looking at this morning. So this brings us to our final point, because transparency is God's expectation. God works through it to bring his people to revival, to agreement with him about himself and about them. Transparency is revival's essential. So that's our final point, but let's look at it. You already know 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I've quoted that for you. Going back to Ezra's time, as the other leaders, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, were rebuilding structures, God called Ezra to rebuild the hearts of God's people. Now, this had to start with Ezra's own heart. And so I would just say, if you want to pray for your pastor, Lord, just help him get done everything he needs to get done. Well, thank you. I need that prayer. Lord, keep him healthy. Yes. Thank you. Okay. Here's something to pray for your pastor. Lord, help him to be transparent and to be living in a state of revival. That's golden. Please, please pray that. Help him to be in your word. Help him to obey your word. There's a reason why the apostles decided to have deacons under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We want somebody else to serve tables. That's important. But we will give ourselves to prayer and the word. Why? Because they understood that's essential for the church to stay in a place of revival. Ezra chapter 7 helps us see this in Ezra's life. Look down, please, Ezra 7 and verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the first month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to what? Do it. Well, Lord, I need a good message, so help me. No, no, no. He had prepared his heart to do it, and that equipped him then to do the rest of the verse and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You might even want to put next to that verse, and of course this takes into account how much of the scripture he had, but he understood, I'm to teach the whole counsel of God. The counsel I have from God to this point, I am to teach to his people. And by this point, there are also now other prophecies, not just Moses, but now there are prophets who have declared, Jeremiah and others. Then God did a powerful work in the hearts of his people. I want you to go over now to Nehemiah, just go over one book to chapter 8. And this is the account of Ezra's revival. And let's just look at this text. Beginning in verse 1, Nehemiah 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. This is a time of building. This is a time when they're still surrounded by enemies. But notice what the people do. They set aside time. And they come to Ezra. They go to the preacher and they say, "Hey, we need to hear more preaching." Why? Because they're being transparent about what their need is. They're desperate people. Question, church. Are we desperate for God to protect us and grow us, yes or no? Yeah. Okay. And so Ezra, the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That means the children who were old enough to understand, they were there too. You young people that are hoping this preacher will quit. Mom, when's he going to be done? Confession, transparency. I would ask my mom that. When is this over? But my folks didn't care. They had us there. Now watch what happens. Upon the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What's he doing? He's just reading. What's he reading? Moses' law. In our Bible reading schedule, if you're working through that, right now, you're in Numbers. I'm in Numbers. Imagine standing hour after hour listening to Moses' law being read. But they were attentive. What does that tell you about their hearts? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a bunch of these guys with Jewish names. All right? Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Reverence for the word of God. That doesn't mean that everyone there physically could stand, but those who were physically able to did stand. Why do we stand when the scripture's read? Reverence. Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. There's worship here, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," and lifted up their hands. What are they doing? They're showing transparency symbolically. Why are they holding up their hands? In reverence to God, but they have been commanded to hold up holy hands. So those hands were saying, "I'm right before the Lord." And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Right, that was just good preaching. But notice the effect. By the way, I shouldn't have skipped verse 7. Notice the end of the verse. The Levites caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. So once the preaching happened, they're still standing there. Now these leaders go throughout the congregation. Did you hear what he said? Yes. Did you understand what he said? Yes. And I think this happened too. How does it apply to us? What are you going to do about it? Do you know what that is? That's an old-fashioned invitation. Okay. Did it have its desired effect? Verse 9, Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What is happening there? Have you ever heard this word? Conviction. So God's word is being declared, it's being preached, it's being explained. People are smitten in their hearts and they begin to weep. With this great multitude, there was a great weeping. And then when that desired effect had happened, they're not saying, okay, you all are being too emotional, you need to just settle down, it's okay. It's not what's happening here. When the leaders can see the word of God has had its desired effect, that's when they say, okay, this is a day that's holy, mourn not, weep not. They said to them, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What made the day holy? The people had sanctified that day, in a sense, because they had responded with repentance and transparency to the word of God. Revival had taken place. And the leaders are like, we have gotten to where God wants us to be. Now let's celebrate. That's what's happening here in Nehemiah. So this leads to three final components. I mentioned these at the beginning. Components for sustained revival. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, leaders must be transparent and transformed by God's word. That means humble, transparency, repentance as well. It starts up here. Number two, God's people must be transparent and repentant before God's word. Number three, continued intake of God's word then revives the transparent, the honest soul. One of the ways we will know if we've had revival is that God's people can't get enough of God's word. Do you know why? How I know and our other leaders know we need revival? Some Christians' church attendance. Say, well, you just want us there. No, I want you to hear God's word. And live stream doesn't count if you should be here. Because when I'm having revival, I can't get enough of God's word. So let's close. In many places, the old-fashioned invitation has gone. It's gone. And one reason, and let's be honest, is because people saw through the human manipulation. Sometimes, Pastor Coles, it was downright silly. Somebody needs to walk the aisle just so he'll quit singing verses of the invitation, we can all go home. Somebody please walk the aisle. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Right? However, I believe the main reason folks don't walk the aisle anymore is because of a lack of transparency in the church before the Lord. I have been so moved by what God has shown me from His Word that, you know, I don't care if people watch, but maybe if they're watching, they'll pray for me. But I need to go spend time publicly with God. Because this truth penetrated this heart, and this has to be fixed. God help me. And I would just take a moment to say to you leaders of families here, this needs to start in your home with you. Come on. You're going to give an account for your family someday before the King. And for yourself. I love Psalm 51:6. David said one of the reasons that he had been a hypocrite, that he had hidden his sin, was because God requires truth on the inward parts, and David wasn't honest. He said, Lord, you require truth on the inward parts. David hadn't been honest. I will often ask this question in my counseling times in the office. I want you to think through this with me, and I've had to ask myself this question too. I will sometimes ask counselees, what lies did you have to tell yourself to do what you did? What lies did you have to believe to do what you did? And then we have that talk because they need to be honest about the lies that they believe. And then they have to agree with the truth. I think one of the lies is, well, that's private. Nobody should know. And there are things that are between you and the Lord. I'm not denying that. But if there is a sin that has a stranglehold on you, forget the privacy, turn to transparency, go to God and get help. I believe we also have forgotten that everything is naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And let me close by just reminding my precious church family, do you know there are no secrets in heaven? Now, I'll tell you, I'm grateful for the cross. Because the record of Mike Asher's life, that has been expunged. It's gone because of the blood of Jesus. But right now, I am building and investing, and I'm going to give an account for the race that I've run for the Lord. And there will be a well done or not, and there will be crowns or not. Here's what you got to remember. When I walk down a gold street and I pass Mike Rock, Mike's going to be able to look at his pastor and he's going to get to see me. I will be known as I am known. And vice versa. People are going to know. So be transparent here because they're going to know there. But do what you should here because Jesus already knows. Love Him back and obey Him. Love Him back and obey Him. I'll let you say a word to those who are not saved. There may be professing Christians in this room, but you know you have never repented before the Lord and received Christ as your Savior. Maybe people wonder, maybe people are completely fooled, but God knows and you know. And of all that I've said, let me plead with you to be transparent. Because eternity is going to tell that story. Heaven's going to be wonderful, but heaven's going to be sobering because there were folks here that made us think they were saved, and they're not in glory. So would you be transparent? It doesn't matter who thinks what here. You need to be saved. Come to Christ. Let Him revive you. Give life to that which is dead. You need to be saved today. So transparency. Please don't think anything in this message is about putting on a front. That is total, that's flesh, and that's absolutely worthless. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, I believe there's a willingness to be transparent and to let Him have His way. Would you let Him have His way today? Father, thank You for what we have seen in the Scripture. I was tempted to title this message, Lord, When God Gives an Invitation. Lord, we deceive ourselves when we're hearers and not doers. You want a full-hearted, immediate response to whatever it is that you point out to us. And Holy Spirit, you make it clear if we're listening. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you in Jesus' name to do in our hearts today whatever it is that you've said from your word. Holy Spirit, help us to be transparent. Jesus, you said so much negative to hypocrites. Look good on the outside, but full of death on the inside. So Lord, have your way in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.